Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.org. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 10:15 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
Chose me has always been a mystery. All my life I've been told I belong at the end of the line, with all the other not quites, with all the never get it right. But it turns out we're the ones you were looking for all this time, 'cause I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. Living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
Moses had stage fright, and David brought a rock to a sword fight. You picked 12 outsiders nobody would have chosen, and you changed the world. Well, the moral of the story is, everybody's got a purpose. So when I hear that devil start talking to me, saying, who do you think you are? I say, I'm just a nobody, trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul.
Nobody but Jesus. That is who we are. I hope that's your prayer as well. Today we are about to embark on our last message of our current series, Summer at the Lake. It's been a hot summer here at Lake Gunnersville, but no, at the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret, it's been an eventful summer as we have looked at the miracles of Jesus, the message of Jesus, the moments people had with Jesus. And the reality is we could do this every summer for a few years and not cover all of the passages. But for today, we will be and end our series in Mark chapter 4. So if you'll take your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 4. We're going to talk about a storm. And we had a storm a couple of nights ago. It was not a horrible storm, but it was windy. And if you happen a wall cloud that formed, and you know when the storm happens and there was a lot of rain, a lot of wind, a lot the lightning, always come down to the church to make okay. And our new bus pavilion they're working on in the back part of the parking lot, we had one tragedy. The portable toilet fell over in the middle of the storm. Listen, friends, if you want to judge how bad a storm is, that'll do it right there, okay? That's just the truth of the matter. And so I want you to understand, some of us in life, though, have been experiencing storms that were not windy like that, but sure enough, it was just that difficult. It was just that hard in your life. What you're going through may be a storm right now. Well, let's learn from Jesus. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. It says, on that day, when evening had come, He, Jesus, said to them, let us cross over to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling with water. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? I love this story. I love the great description it gives us of what took place here for these men. It was not just one boat, it was multiple boats, and they were in trouble. But in our lives, we have storms just like this. Realize storms come up quickly on the Sea of Galilee. If you know your geography, the Sea of Galilee is actually about 680 feet below sea level, and it's surrounded by hills. So you have wind that blows off the Mediterranean Sea that then comes across the land, over through the hill. It meets the hot, humid air there at the Sea of Galilee, and you can just have pop-up storms, just like a pop-up storm in Florida, just like a pop-up storm right here where we live. It's exactly what happened. So the disciples in these boats felt that it was such a storm that they were maybe going to drown or die. Remember, there were at least four fishermen in this group. So if they were concerned for their lives, this was a serious storm. And Jesus is asleep in the middle of this. So there's some great life lessons to learn. I'm going to give you about four phrases for you to write down if you take notes. I would love for you to write these things down. Here they are. First, you will encounter storms even when Jesus is with you. If someone ever told you that if you give your life to Jesus, your problems will go away, they lied. If someone ever told you if you give your lives to Jesus, everything will be great, that's not necessarily true. You will encounter storms even when Jesus is with you. They will likely be unexpected, though sometimes we see them brewing far off. Some of you in this room today, some participating online, you're facing a storm right now. Maybe for you it's a financial storm that hit you out of nowhere you didn't see coming. Maybe for you it's a health issue that you've seen growing into a bigger storm for a long time. Maybe for you, you're being swamped in the area of relationships. I don't know what's going on in your life. Maybe it's your past. We talk about this a lot, that our past loves to rear its ugly head and make us feel defeated, like we're stuck there. Maybe for you, that's what's going on. Maybe you say, I've tried to be a good person. I tried to do the right thing, but I'm stuck in the storm and I don't know what to do. Maybe you, just like the disciples, want to say, Jesus, don't you care that I'm drowning here? Don't you care that I'm struggling right here? Verse 37 again. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? A couple of observations about those couple of verses. First of all, kudos to Jesus for being able to sleep anywhere. It's pretty amazing you think about that. He was asleep in this terrible storm. How many of you in this room, confession time, are married to someone who can sleep anywhere? Raise your hand. Give them a little point or a nudge or not. Listen, some of you in this room can sleep anywhere, and I know it because I see it from this vantage point right here. And if we need to call names, we can, but I'm not going to. But I'm telling you, I know some of you have that gift just the same. So Jesus was asleep in the boat. He knew everything was going to be all right. He knew he was going to be okay. The second thing we notice here is just like the apostles, I can tell you in my own life, there have been times where I wanted to say, Jesus, aren't you paying attention? Don't you care for what I'm going through right now, this difficulty? Don't you care? I have to be honest, we have such limited understanding of the end result of what God is doing and what our situation is that often we will mistake God's slow but perfect timing for him not caring about us. And realize that God's timing is not ours, and he does work on a perfect timetable. So Jesus is resting, and they wake him up with the question. I love this because if you think about it and you wrap your mind around this idea, Jesus was asleep and they woke him up with the question, the only time God in all of eternity, the only time God has ever slept is when he took on flesh, Jesus as man. It's the only time. He needed rest and he took it. But beyond that, God has never slept a moment for all eternity. Psalm 121 verses 3 and 4 say this. He, God, will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So it's amazing that you understand that you've never woke Jesus up with a question. He's never been awakened to you saying, Jesus, don't you care? Because he's always been awake. Once he was no longer in the flesh on this earth, listen, he has never slept a wink. But boy, do I sometimes wake up with a question, worry. You ever do that? I did it this morning. The situation surrounding some circumstances in our nation, in our world, in our community, and sickness, where different things that are on my mind and heart, decisions we have to make, what we have to do, things that are happening. I can find myself obsessing over some of those thoughts and worrying and things like that. And I might wake up in the morning, I did this morning, with something on my mind, a worry. And if I'm not careful, I will hold that like my pet dog all day long and give him a little pat all throughout the day. And then at the end of the day, I'll say, God, I don't want to carry this anymore. I don't want to worry about this anymore. You've got the plan. And I'll go off to sleep and wake up right there with it again. Surely I'm not the only one in here that's ever done that. And so what happens is we wake up with questions, but you've never had the ability to wake Jesus up with a question. He who watches over Israel does not sleep nor slumber. Listen, that's encouraging. When I'm asleep and defenseless and dead to the world, God is watching over us. I remember, and I've shared the story a couple of times, so I won't give the whole story now. Over the last decade, I've shared it. But when I was 5 years old, I was spending the night at my grandparents' house, and actually last night was the first time in Huntsville that Lily and I had passed by that same house in probably 10 years, really. No one's been there for years, but as we went by and saw it, I was reminded, I said, that's the window where it happened. We were asleep one night in the bed, and someone tried to break into the house. In the room we were in, he had the window open. He was kind of out of it a little bit, and he had one hand on the bed, was coming in over us, not to try to hurt us. He was trying to steal something, and so my brother woke up, and he screamed, my grandmother screamed, and so they woke me up, I screamed. And so I you may remember this part of the story, but the truth is, you hear in an emergency situation, it's women and children first. All I know is, when everybody started screaming as a five-year-old, I wake up and to see my grandmother and my brother leaving the room, leaving me in there. It was horrible. I mean, it's exactly what happened. And so anyway, they scared the poor guy who was breaking into death. He jumped out and left, and he was eventually caught. Long story I won't go into, but let me tell you this. From that moment forward, for years, I was plagued with fear. I had two fears. One, I could never spend the night at my grandparents' house again, and I couldn't spend the night anywhere. I would try at a friend's house, make it to 9, 10, 11, sometimes midnight. I had to call and go home over and over and over again. But even at my own house, I was a little bit of a prisoner. Why? Because I developed a fear of that idea that I was right there in that bed, that this person was about to come over and break in, And I didn't know a thing was happening until somebody else screamed. And so I had this fear that when I would go to sleep, I wouldn't know what was happening and anything could happen in that moment. And it was just, it kept at me day after day after day, year after year after year. I would love to tell you I got over that quickly, but I'm willing to confess to you, it bothered me so long. I can remember as a 13-year-old boy at my home church in Huntsville, we had a man who invested in us young men, and he had a Bible study every Wednesday morning at 6 a.m., and three of us came faithfully and met him there, and we would sit and we would study God's word together to try to learn it at our level what we could. It was an awesome experience, but I'll never forget at one point sharing that I was just afraid of going to sleep, of what was going to happen, and he was the first person to ever show me this verse. And so this verse changed my life on that day, that he who watches over Israel does not slumber nor sleep. My friend, I don't know what problem you've been facing, but I'm here to tell you, God does not slumber or sleep. He who watches over you is on the job. It meant so much to me that day. It continues to mean something to me. We have a God who never sleeps. But while he was in the flesh, Jesus did. And so he was asleep. They wake him up and he stops the storm. Verse 39, and he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. So we said, you will encounter storms even when Jesus is with you. But the second point is this, storms can be calmed by Jesus. He spoke and he calmed the storm. They can be calmed by Jesus. I want you to notice these things with me for a moment. It is God who controls the weather, Exodus 9:29. It is God who controls the skies and the rain, Psalm 77:16. It is God who controls the wind, Mark chapter 4, verse 35. It is God who upholds and sustains the universe, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. It is God who has power over all the clouds, Job 37:11 and 12. It is God who has power over lightning, Psalm 18:14. It is God who has power over all nature, Job 26. Is there anything too big for my God? No. Is there anything my God cannot do? Is there anything your God cannot do? I can remember asking that question years ago upstairs in the student chapel when I was the student minister here, and we had a bunch of students in the room, and I said, is there anything God can't do? And one young little boy said, can God make a rock so big that he can't move it? And then he just smiles at me with a smirk because he knows that's an impossible question to answer. And you think about it, can God make a rock so big he can't move it? Well, that's a dumb question, first of all. Let me just clarify, okay. Secondly, my response was not the most Christian response. Some of you in this room were there who are now young adults. You were children. I said to him, if he can, I hope he puts it right over your head, is what I, that's what I said. He still knows Jesus. He's okay. It's all right. So we just know. So, but there's nothing that your God cannot do. There's nothing he can't do. He can calm any storm in your life if he chooses. But there's a difference. Jesus does not always calm every storm. And here's what I would want you to really see from this passage is this. While he was asleep, they were still being protected. Now, they were afraid, but they weren't drowning. They weren't dying. So here's what I would say. The presence of Jesus protects you in the storm. I think I could show that over and over in the scripture and really exegete it out, that the presence of Jesus really is enough. He may not always remove your storm, but he will protect you through it. It would be crazy to think that God fixed every problem of every person he encountered as Jesus walked around. There were people that he encountered that probably did not get healed. There were people that he encountered that maybe they didn't get the answer they wanted in the time they wanted, in the way they wanted. We know that from Scripture. The presence of Jesus is enough. You see, the disciples, they wanted Jesus to do something. And I got to be honest, we want him to do something. But one of the greatest things we could learn is that his presence is enough. Maybe you've been asking Jesus to do something in your storm. Can I tell you today, his presence is enough. You may say, Chris, that doesn't work for me. I just feel like he doesn't love me if he doesn't answer this. Let me tell you what a storm in your life does not mean. A storm in your life does not mean that God doesn't love you. A storm in your life does not mean that God's angry with you necessarily, or that he's paying you back for something. It doesn't mean he's toying with you. Now, sometimes the storms in our lives are our own making. We stir the pot, brew it, and make it happen. Sometimes life just presents storms. We live in a fallen world. In fact, Jesus said this in Matthew 5:45, "For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." What does that mean? Good and bad happen to both good and bad, saved and lost. Storms come for all people. It does. John 16:33, Jesus says this, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation or trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." He says you're going to have some trouble. You're going to have a storm at some point. If you don't have one now, there's one coming. If you haven't had one lately, there's one somewhere in the past. He says in this world you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world. And here's what we need to know. There is no storm in your life that God cannot overcome. Listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 37. He says, "No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ Jesus our Lord." Friends, you cannot be separated from the love of Jesus. That's incredible news. So no matter what storms come your way, please know that God's not going to leave you or forsake you. Take comfort in that. So Jesus rebukes the wind. And in this case, the storm stops instantly. Now look at verse 41. It says, "And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obeys him?'" So what happened was they saw a different level of God's power because of this storm. I'm going to make a statement that some of you may not like, but I really believe it's true, that we often meet Jesus in new ways as we meet him in new crisis. As we deal with crisis, as we deal with difficulty, as we deal with storm, for those that know him and walk in him, we get to experience God's power and his intimacy and his unexplainable peace in new ways. So there's a level of growth that happens even in a storm. We meet him in new ways when we have a new crisis. Now, I'm not saying we're asking for the crisis, and I get that, but notice the disciples went from saying, "What is this storm?" to saying, "Who is this man?" They met him in a new way because his power was on display in the storm. Now remember, Peter was right here. The same Peter who had experienced some storms of his own throughout his life. The same Peter who just a few years later would write these words. Listen to what he writes. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." What is Peter saying? Peter is reminding them and saying, the trials you face, the storms that come your way, I've been there. I've seen what happens. And through those, the genuineness of our faith is tested and the growth happens and God does this work and this revelation of who he is. It's an amazing passage, what Peter learned through life experience. The refiner's fire always brings greater value. So in your life and mine, when we go through a storm, my prayer is that God will remove it. I think it's fine to pray that. But if God so chooses not to, here's the most important thing you can walk away with today. It doesn't mean he's given up on you. In fact, here's what I would say. Sometimes, you may have heard this phrase in a song before, sometimes God calms the storm. Other times he calms the child. Sometimes he calms the storm. Other times he just calms us in the middle of the storm. Write it down this way. One of the strongest testimonies of a believer is when God brings peace to your spirit without bringing peace to your circumstance. Let me say it again. One of the most incredible testimonies of a believer is if God brings peace to your spirit without bringing peace to your testimony, your circumstance. That has been an incredible testimony for many, many people. I've seen people in this room, in our faith family, that have endured some horrific storms and the entire way giving glory to God, seeking His peace, seeking His relief, but enduring and growing in Him and worshiping Him every step of the way. I have seen people in this room in the midst of tragedy that would basically say the same thing we just sang as a song. All my life He's been faithful, and I will sing about the goodness of God. They've held to that the entire time. And I don't know about you, but they have so strengthened my faith when that happens. They have been such a testimony of blessing to me. You didn't ask for the storm. You may have been thrust into it, but God showed up in your darkness. God showed up in the waves and in your pain and your difficulty. You learned more and more about the grace of God. Friends, God has surely used your testimony for His glory if you've remained faithful in a storm. I'm telling you, it's the case. You've got friends who have experienced a storm or are. You've got family members who have made their own storm and you're praying for them. You yourself have dealt with your own difficulties. Can I encourage you today that in the middle of all of that, to know that in the middle of your trial, God gives you a testimony. In the middle of your pain, He gives you a platform to be used to give Him glory. In the middle of that what seems like punishment, but it's probably not, it's just circumstance. In the middle of that, we often can feel the peace of God if we ask Him to move in our lives. Now, that seems like an oversimplification, I know. But friends, all I know is in the middle of difficult and dark moments, we have to turn to Jesus. In 1873, Horatio Spafford was a successful Chicago businessman. Several of you know his story. If not, you'll recognize it in a moment. He had experienced a great loss in the Chicago fire. They had a child that had died earlier on, so he had had his share of storms and difficulties already. But God had blessed him, and he was a faithful believer. And he was headed to England for a trip with his family. So Horatio and his wife and their four daughters were going to take this vessel with about 300 other people and head to England. At the last minute, he was called back due to business, so he did not go with them, but he sent his wife and his children on. And on November the 22nd of 1873, the ship they were on collided with another ocean vessel, and the ship that had the close to 300 people on it sank completely in 12 minutes. They were able to rescue 60, 70, 80 of those people, but well over 200 perished, including all four daughters of Horatio Spafford. His wife was found unconscious floating on something, and she was rescued and saved. She's able to get a telegram to her husband that has some very simple words. It said, "Saved alone. What to do?" Put yourself in that place. How in the world do you get a message like that? So he does what anyone would do. Quick as he can, he gets the next ship to head that way to be with his wife. Can you imagine the time that would take and how hard that would be? And as they're crossing the Atlantic Ocean, they come to the place where the ship sank, and the captain goes down below and brings him up and says, "I thought you might want to know, this is it. This is where the ship went down." And Horatio went down below deck and he wrote down this phrase. He said, "It is well. The will of God be done." And then within a week, he had penned all the words to this beautiful hymn we've been singing your whole life and mine. It's a hymn born in tragedy. It's a song born in a storm. And it's not something that Horatio signed up for, and it's not something he would have ever wished upon himself or anyone. But in the middle of his tragedy, God brought him incredible peace. God brought him incredible comfort, comfort that didn't make sense to anyone around him. And in the middle of all of that, he was able to say, "It is well with my soul." When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, God has taught me to say, "It is well with my soul." Sing this with me. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, you know it, just close your eyes and sing it. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Lead us in this chorus, Don.
It is well.
Though Satan, sing them together.
Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come,
let this blessed assurance,
let this blessed assurance control,
that Christ has regarded my helpless estate,
that Christ has regarded my helpless estate,
and has shed his own blood for my soul.
Has shed his own blood for my soul.
It is well, lift it up.
It is well.
Moment, we're going to sing the next verse. It says, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought." But I want to invite you to respond while we do this. I want to invite you to come. If maybe you're going through a storm in your own life and you want to come and pray and ask God to deliver you, I think it's fine to ask that. But maybe you would be willing to say, "God, if you want me to endure this storm for your grace and glory, then may I glorify you. Give me peace and help me through it." Would you come? Maybe you've got a friend or neighbor that's got a storm. Maybe you've got a child that's got a storm they've made themselves. Maybe a parent, maybe a co-worker. Come and pray for God to deliver them, to protect them, to draw him to himself. Maybe for you, God's calling you to something different. Maybe you want to come and be a part of our faith family and actually join our church. I'll be right down front. Maybe you want me to pray for you. I'd love to pray with you. Whatever God is saying, would you respond to him as we sing this verse and then the last verse about the day when the Lord will return? Let me quickly remind you of what we've said today. You will encounter storms even when Jesus is with you. Your storm can be calmed by Jesus. The presence of Jesus protects you in the storm. We often get to meet Jesus in new ways when there's new crisis. But one of the strongest testimonies is when he calms your spirit without calming your storm. So whatever God is doing in your life, maybe it's a health issue. You want someone to pray for you, come. Maybe you've got something else and you just want to pray. I'll be right here. Would love to talk with you. Father God, as we come to sing these last two verses, such beautiful words. My sin, oh, the bliss of the glorious thought that my sin, not in part, but in whole, has been nailed to your cross. God, if there's one person here who's never given their life to you, may today be the day that that sin comes to fruition, where it's been nailed to the cross already, that they give their life to you, they receive your gift of salvation. For others of us, Father, who know you, Lord, help us to walk in the middle of life's circumstance with your grace and your mercy at work in us. God, have your way in this ministry time. We pray and ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing, "You Come and Pray," as God directs. My sin, oh, the bliss. Let's lift it up together.
My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. It is well with my soul.
With my soul,
it is well. It is well with my soul.
My favorite verse says, "And Lord, haste the day." Let's sing that together.
And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight.
It's coming back.
The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.